We're turning together for a scripture reading to Hosea and the chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea comes just immediately after Daniel in your Old Testament. Really at the end of the major prophets and beginning of the minor prophets. Hosea and the chapter 10. And we'll commence at the first verse of the chapter. Hosea here is really, he's tasked with rebuking Israel because at that stage they were being unfaithful to the Lord. Many were taken up with idolatry. And so his task here, and it's partly carried out in this chapter, is to really rebuke them for their unfaithfulness, for their sinfulness, for their abandonment of the Lord who had initially formed them as a people. And so that's really the theme as we come into this. Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely, in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have ploughed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you, and because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. May God bless his word to us as we've read it together. It is a solemn portion of God's word, but a profitable one. And may the Lord bless it as we've read it together. Now we're turning again in our Bible, this time to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we're continuing on our studies in this letter. Galatians chapter 6, we're getting toward the end of our series. Today we'll take us down through to about verse 10, and then there'll maybe be one or two messages left, probably at most. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll just take a reading commencing at the verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we end there at the end of verse 10. We trust the Lord to bless his word to us. We'll pray together and let's seek God's help as we come to his word. Father, we do want to thank thee again today for the scriptures of truth and the word that is open before us. We thank thee, Lord, for how thy Spirit has ministered to our hearts through recent weeks as we've gone through this series in the letter to the Galatians. And yet we need fresh enablement from thee. I need the filling of the Spirit to preach the word. I recognize and admit freely in the pulpit here that I have no power to bring this word with effect to hearts. We must have thy Spirit to give us understanding, to give us heart understanding as well as head understanding. And therefore, we pray that thy Spirit would move in our midst. Yes, fill me with the Spirit, O God, how I need that for the preaching of the word, but also that the Spirit of truth would take his word and would use it in each and every heart. Use this portion, O God, to increase our fear of offending thee in sin. Use it, O God, to solemnize us with regard to our sin and our standing before thee. Use the word to increase our love for Christ as we see him who has redeemed the people through the gospel. And so set thy great truths before us today and cause us to have that great spiritual feast upon the word, upon Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen. In the recent weeks, as we have approached the end to this letter to the churches of Galatia, we've been looking at the great battle that there is ongoing in the life of the Christian, where day after day, the flesh, the old sinful nature, is at war with the Spirit. That principle of sinfulness, the flesh, it looks to rule us. And at the same time, the Spirit is working to lead us in the right way, onto holiness and godliness. And there is this ongoing battle in the Christian between the flesh and the Spirit. The Apostle Paul began this little section in chapter 5 when he began by warning the people in verse 13, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And Paul had been teaching the people of Galatia about the freedom found in the gospel, that through Christ's gospel we are free from the law. No longer are we slavishly trying to keep the law to gain God's favour. Rather, we have God's favour through Christ. But he knows that the natural danger is that some then take this doctrine and they use it as an excuse for sin, as an occasion to the flesh. And they start to say, well, I don't need to keep the law. I have salvation through Christ, so I'm going to live as I please. And therefore, this warning was given. We have to be aware of the real danger that is posed by the flesh. Paul is saying in verse 13 of chapter 5, do not allow this good teaching about freedom found in the gospel, do not allow it to lead you into all sorts of wickedness. Do not allow it to be a stronghold for the flesh. The warning had been given, in the later part of chapter 5, in verse 16, that we are to walk in the Spirit, so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so the Christian is to strive to live in the Spirit and to turn from sin. There's this battle, flesh against the Spirit. Then entering chapter 6, we had some practical instructions to us as to how we, the Lord's people, respond when a brother or sister falls in sin and begins to walk after the flesh rather than the Spirit. And so the thinking in this whole section has been of this walk, either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Especially for we who are the Lord's people, we who have been given the Spirit of God, we're either walking in the Spirit, looking to follow the Spirit's direction, heeding his voice in the Word, going where he leads through Scripture, growing in conformity to Christ, or we're walking in the flesh, following after the notions of our sinful heart. It's all about walking, either in the flesh or the Spirit. As we come to this section, really the conclusion of this discussion of the flesh and the Spirit, the picture changes a little bit. Now, I want you to keep thinking of that idea of walking. But particularly, I want you to think of yourself as walking through a large field. And the field represents your life. As you begin this life, born into this world, you begin to walk through this field of your life. And you're walking through life back and forward, row by row. And as you're walking, you are sowing. You're casting seed out. And it's falling at your feet. Then when you end this life, drawing your last breath, you will have completed the task of sowing your field. This little conclusion to the discussion of the flesh and the Spirit, it emphasizes that you are sowing. As you go through this life, walking through the field of your life, you are sowing. And the point in this section before us is that on the basis of what you sow, you will reap. Now, as you think about your life, walking through the field and casting out your seed, the important question then is, what are you sowing? If you are sowing good spiritual seed, walking in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, then you can expect a good and pleasant harvest. If you are sowing bad seed, fleshly seed, sinful seed, then you can expect a harvest of sorrows. And so the question before us here is, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, first of all, notice the comprehension in your sowing, or the understanding in your sowing, that there's something important that you need to understand as you think about this question of your sowing. And this important truth is declared in verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." And so there are two things here to comprehend, to understand. First of all, there's something that we have to comprehend about our enemies. And when I speak of enemies here, this applies to all the enemies of your soul. It applies to the world, it applies to the flesh, it applies to the devil. All of these enemies that would influence you, whether from without, the devil and the world, or from within, your own sinful flesh. And note the first three words in verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived." Now the word deceived there, it's quite picturesque. It means to cause to wander, to lead astray. And so it's saying, don't allow yourself to be led astray. Here's something to be on guard against. The enemies of your soul, including the flesh within, would seek to lead you astray. Just like in Pilgrim's Progress, a worldly wise man approached Christian and he directed him onto the wrong path altogether. He was leading him astray. Or how later Christian was deceived at Bypath Meadow when he saw the easier looking route and he allowed himself to be led astray even by his own heart. He decided to leave the right path and go the way that looked easier. He was led astray. He was deceived. And there's a danger here of being deceived. Be not deceived. Be not led astray on this important matter. You see, the enemies of your soul would like to lead you astray on this, bring you to the conclusion that really it doesn't matter how you live, that you can do as you please and you can presume upon God's mercy. But that is to be led astray. It is to be led away from the truth. And there is a great pit at the end of that path. There's something important to comprehend about your enemies, both internal and external. They would lead you astray on this matter. Don't be led astray on this. Here's an important principle that we're about to be told. What you sow is important. What you sow, you will reap. Do not allow anything to make you take this issue lightly. So there's something to comprehend about your enemies, the enemies of your soul. There's something to comprehend about your God as well. Something to comprehend or understand about your God. Look at the next four words in verse 7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now that is, you cannot make a fool out of God. You cannot use and abuse him. God is not mocked. You know, we have to recognize the one that we deal with. Yes, we approach the Lord as one who is abundant in mercy. He is one who is long-suffering, loving, gracious, and remember those truths about the Lord. But never forget that he is a God to be feared. Deuteronomy 10 verse 17 says, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He is one to be feared. You know, when a skilled lion tamer is working with his animals, he'll often have a love for them, and to a degree he'll feel comfortable working with them, but he always has to remember that he's working with a powerful animal, and therefore he has to always be conscious of the danger that the animal poses. Now, that's not a perfect picture for what I'm getting at, because the Lord is not like an animal that might quickly turn in an instant for no reason. But there is something there that gets close to it, in that we are to be conscious of the great power and might and holiness of the God that we deal with. God is not mocked. God will not be made a fool of by you or by me. You know, man is very good at mocking. Man is good at it. There are many people who will boast about how they got one over on someone. You have an example in Proverbs 20 verse 14. You read there, it is not, saith the buyer. And he's there at the market stall. And he's saying, oh, that's not worth anything. It's not worth anything. I'll just give you 5 cents for it. It's not worth anything. And then the proverb finishes. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Aha, I have got something of worth. I told him it was worth nothing. I got a good deal. I got one over on him. See, man's good at that. Man likes to get one over on someone. The buyer pretends that some goods are worth nothing, brings down the price, and he goes away boasting that he got a good deal. He got one over on a fellow man. You could think of a clever lawyer who at times might boast that he can get around the law through a loophole. And I suppose in some cases his task is to make a mockery of the law, to show how foolish the law is in that he's able to get around it through the loophole. Sinners can be tempted to act like that with the Lord. You hear the doctrine that we're saved by faith and not by works. You hear the truth that once saved, you will always be saved and never lost. And both of those things are correct. Both of those things are absolutely true. You're saved by faith, not by works. It's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you. Once you're saved, you will always be saved. If you're truly saved now, you'll truly be saved tomorrow and the day after that and in eternity. Those things are true. But the problem is that man hears these two things and they then conclude that, well, if I pray a prayer, I commit myself to the Lord, I've satisfied my stipulation in the contract, and now no matter what I do, no matter what I feel like, regardless of how I live, God has to save me and keep me. Even though I have no real love for him, I prayed a prayer. I committed myself to him in a prayer. I said the words. And sure, he has to keep me now. Once saved, always saved. It's about faith, not by works. It doesn't matter how I live. If that's you, then really you're acting in a way that seeks to make a mockery of the Lord. You're saying, I can do what I want. I don't have to obey him. I've now satisfied my part. I've got through a little loophole here. I've prayed the prayer and now I can live how I please and God has to save me. He's wrapped up in knots by his law. He's wrapped up in knots by the gospel. Oh, God has to save me now, no matter what I do. If that's you, you're trying to make a mockery of the Lord, but God is not mocked. He will never allow his way of salvation to become a license for sin. If you think that God is powerless to condemn your sin, then you are badly mistaken. God is not mocked. You know, the one who has that sort of attitude, they've never known real salvation in the first place. Part of salvation is a turning around. I've said this many times through this series. Part of salvation, true salvation, it's not just praying a prayer. It's a new birth. It's a whole change of heart so that now you hate the sins that once you loved. Now, yes, we still stumble and fall in sin. That's true. We're not perfect this side of eternity. But now there's a changed opinion of those things. Now there's a desire to be free of sin. The child of God doesn't want to live his life in sin. If that's you thinking, I can do as I please, God has to save me, that's not real salvation. You know, even the child of God, the truly saved individual, can't afford to live life in sin. Because God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He will come and he will rebuke sin in his people. He will chastise. It won't be pleasant at times. Even the child of God can't afford to live in sin. God is not mocked. The false professor who thinks himself saved but has no substance, he can't afford to live in sin because God is not mocked. We're not dealing with a lion or a bear, as powerful as those animals are. We are dealing with the living God. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty, the terrible. God is not mocked. We cannot afford to take him lightly. The condemnation given against man in Romans 3 verse 18 is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But that's what you need. That's what I need. We need a right fear of God. As Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And oh, that the words of Hebrews 10:31 would be impressed upon each mind and heart, especially when we're tempted to trifle with sin and think lightly of the Lord. It says there, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, having set this foundation, having thought about this comprehension, as you come to understand these truths and grasp them, how important it is that you can answer in the right way when the question is asked, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? Are you sowing good spiritual seed or are you sowing to the flesh? How important that you're able to answer that the right way, because God is not mocked. Notice, secondly, the consequences of your sowing. The consequences of your sowing. The initial statement, be not deceived, God is not mocked. It's explained by emphasizing that there are consequences to our sowing. And that's always the way. I mean, even nature tells us that. It doesn't take a farmer to know that if you sow barley, you're not going to get wheat, you're going to get barley. If you sow wheat, you're not going to get barley. You'll get wheat. What you sow, you're going to reap. Well, the principle is demonstrated here. Verse 7 continues. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Coming back to that picture of yourself walking through the field of your life. As you walk, you are sowing seed. Either good spiritual seed or fleshly seed. And the point here is that what you sow in your field will have consequences, because it will dictate what you reap when it comes time for the harvest. Actions have consequences, and the way in which you conduct your life has consequences. It's often said of the one who makes a bad decision, it's said of him, well, he's made his bed and now he has to lie in it. Well, that's what we're saying here. That's the principle before us. Throughout your life, based on what you are sowing and what manner you are living, you are making your bed. And the time will come when you must lie in it. What you sow, you will also reap. Verse 8 expands on the principle. It explains what will be reaped. It says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. On the other hand, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, first of all, there in verse 8, notice the solemn consequences if you spend your life sowing to your flesh. That is, you spend your life living for yourself, fulfilling the lusts of your flesh, following after your own heart's sinful desires, and rejecting the Lord who formed you. If you spend your life like that, sowing to the flesh, then you'll reap corruption, or destruction, as it can also be translated. Now, part of that reaping might be in your lifetime, because, well, sin tends to produce corruption even here and now. It tends to produce misery even here and now. I mean, think of the one who gets ensnared in alcohol abuse or gambling. And does it not lead to misery in this life as they end up with no bank balance and with ruined relationships and all sorts? Sin can lead to corruption and misery even now. But certainly the fullness of that reaping will be found when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. And in that day, if all you have to look upon as you look back through the field of your life, if all you have is a field of tares, of weeds, a field of seeds sown to the flesh, then your harvest will not be good. In fact, your harvest will be one of destruction and ruin. You'll be like the people of whom Hosea said, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And you know, as you live in sin, that's what you're doing. You're sowing the wind, and you're going to bring the whirlwind of wrath upon your head. With each seed of sin that is sown in your field, you're adding to your judgment, and in that day it shall fall upon you with fury. It is a solemn thing to sow to the flesh. The reason is, you will reap corruption. They that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same, said Job. You and I, we cannot afford to spend our lives sowing to the flesh. Instead, as you think about your life walking through that field and scattering your seed, you and I would need to be sowing to the Spirit. That is, you would need to be walking in the Spirit. We've talked about that in recent weeks. You would need to be looking to obey the voice of the Spirit as you come to the Word and hear His teaching. You would look to be living in the Spirit, sow to the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, if you're sowing to the Spirit, then the consequences are very different. Quite the opposite, in fact. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Your harvest shall be one full of rejoicing, because your harvest will be bountiful. While there might be neighbouring fields that are full of worthless weeds, your field will be fruitful. You will reap life everlasting. There is a sense in which, as you sow in the Spirit, you reap life everlasting even now, in this thing of time. Because, well, if you're in Christ and walking with Christ, you already have eternal life. You're not waiting for eternal life. You're not waiting for the day of judgment to receive eternal life. If you're Christ's today, you already have eternal life. It's yours, right now. But certainly, when you pass from this scene of time, you who through Christ, through His gospel, through the enabling of the Spirit, have sown good spiritual seed, oh, then when you pass from this scene of time, you'll enter into the full experience of eternal life. Sowing in the Spirit means reaping life everlasting. That's why Hosea cried out in chapter 10, verse 12, we read it earlier, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. He was urging them, sow to yourselves in righteousness, sow spiritual seed. and you'll reap in mercy. If you spend your life sowing in righteousness, sowing in the Spirit, there is a good reward laid in store. You'll reap mercy. You'll reap eternal life. Now, I do need to stress just once more that we're not speaking here about man earning eternal life through doing good things. I've stressed this numerous times as we've gone through Galatians, but I can't stress it enough to each one. It is not just man earning eternal life for himself. That would be works salvation. That's what this letter is totally against. Notice that in verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He shall reap life everlasting of the Spirit. This is not speaking about someone who merely reforms their life and who in their own power obeys God and therefore earns eternal life. And they've earned it themselves. They've made their way. That's not what this is talking about. This is speaking about someone who has truly come unto Jesus Christ by faith, by the enabling of the Spirit, and who at salvation is given the Holy Spirit through a true, genuine faith. And as a result of being the Spirit, he is able to live in the power of the Spirit, to obey the Spirit, and then by the Spirit, he's given eternal life. This is not talking about works salvation, where a man through good works earns salvation and therefore earns eternal life. If that's your thinking, then you've got the order all mixed up. This is talking about true salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and that true salvation produces good works, which therefore leads to eternal life. That's what it's talking about, a salvation, a true salvation through faith alone, which changes the life, which gives us desire after godliness, which causes us to walk in the right manner. And that kind of salvation, it leads to eternal life. The point here is that there are consequences to what you sow. I ask you today, as you look at the field of your life, look over your shoulder and see what you've been sowing. As you think even about the steps you've taken this past week, have you been taking those steps scattering good seed, looking to walk with the Lord, looking to walk in the Spirit? Or have you been scattering bad? Is it the case that your previous days had really just been living for yourself and not for the Lord? Have you been sowing to the flesh, or have you been sowing to the Spirit? As you think about the great harvest, what will you be reaping? Will you be forced to look back over the field of your life and see only weeds? Or will you see a field full of fruit? Will your harvest be one of corruption? Or will it be one of eternal life? There are consequences to what you sow. In the third place here, notice the encouragement for your sowing. The encouragement for your sowing. And here we come to verse 9. And Paul here is encouraging those who are the Lord's to keep up the effort in serving the Lord. Now, it builds upon that principle that we've been looking at. What you sow, you're going to reap. There are consequences to our sowing. There are fearful consequences which come upon wasteful sowing, but there are wonderful consequences for good and for godly, spiritual sowing. And therefore, Paul here gives the encouragement to those who would sow in the Spirit. Since there is a harvest that correlates to our sowing, that compares to our sowing, the apostle writes in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." He's saying to God's people, you who are looking to sow in the Spirit, keep at it. Don't be weary in well-doing, because you're going to reap. The well-doing that he speaks of, it's simply another way of saying sow in the Spirit. Because the reality is that walking in the Spirit produces practical works. It produces practical things, good works toward God and toward man. The Spirit leads us on to godliness, not just in terms of our thinking, but in terms of our conduct, our activity. Well-doing. That's walking in the Spirit. When the Christian, by the power of the Spirit, produces godly works, that's well-doing. The apostle says, don't be weary in doing these good things. Don't be exhausted. Don't give up in these endeavours. Because you're going to reap in due season if you faint not. He expands on the well-doing in verse 10. And he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And Paul is saying here to us, and by the Spirit, by the inspiration of God, don't be weary in well-doing. Rather, take every opportunity that comes your way. Take opportunities to do good to all men, whether men despise you and abuse you or those that befriend you. Do good to all men. But especially, take care to do good to them who are of the household of faith, them who are within the Lord's household, those who are your own family in Christ. This well-doing that you are not to be weary in, it heavily involves well-doing within the community of the Lord's people. It involves practical endeavours within the Church of Christ. It involves participation in the life of the congregation. This well-doing that is being stressed, it will involve prayer, both privately and publicly, for your fellow believers. Don't be weary in it, child of God. Don't be weary in bringing the needs of fellow believers to the Lord. We looked at that last week. We're to bear one another's burdens. And well, this is part of it. Don't be weary in that. Don't be giving up on that. Take the opportunities to do good to God and to your fellow man, because you're going to reap if you faint not. This well-doing, it involves prayer. It involves coming alongside your fellow man, meeting the need, especially through the gospel. It may well involve practical support. Paul is saying, take every opportunity. Don't be missing anything. If you see an opportunity to sow more seed to the Spirit, then use it. Don't be wasting it. Don't be leaving any barren patches in your field. Use every space. Take every opportunity. Why should you do it? Why? What is the motivation for this? It is that what you sow, you're going to reap. As you sow in the Spirit, not wearying in well-doing, but going through with God, using the opportunities, you will reap a corresponding, a marvellous harvest. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says this. It says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And surely that's the thought in Paul's mind as he writes these words to the Galatians. Paul has stated the principle in verse 7 of Galatians 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now, as he applies it to the Lord's people, he is urging us, don't sow sparingly. Rather, sow bountifully. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be sitting at home when there's a harvest to be sown. Don't waste the opportunities that are set before you, but seek to sow good seed and sow it abundantly. Because then there will be an abundant harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the principle. What you sow, you'll reap. If you spend your life sowing seeds of wickedness, sowing to the flesh, then you'll reap a harvest of tears. Maybe that sounds like your life. If that's the case, well then the harvest that awaits you is not a good one. And yet, in mercy today, the Lord still offers grace through his gospel. He still stands and is willing to save you if you'll come and put simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving you, he's willing to give you his Spirit so that you might begin to sow in the Spirit. You might have spent your life sowing to the flesh, and so far you've got a field full of weeds. You've got wasted years, and yet the Lord will give you, by salvation, his Spirit. He will enable you to start sowing to the Spirit. He will give you everlasting life. Oh, do not waste your life sowing the weeds of sin. What a tragedy. And in fact, suppose, as so many do, they rely upon, well, I'll be saved on the deathbed. I would say to you that's a very dangerous thing, and there are many who think that, who are never saved on the deathbed. But even for those who are, I tell you this, they will enter into heaven, and yes, there will be rejoicing that the soul is saved. But oh, how tragic that many years have been wasted sowing seed to the flesh. How tragic that such time has been wasted instead of being used to serve the Lord. How much better to start now, to come to Christ, to receive everlasting life through his gospel, to receive of his Spirit, and to start sowing to the Spirit, walking with God. Oh, don't waste your life sowing the weeds of sin. Seek the Saviour. Sow in the Spirit. And you who are the Lord's today, what's the message for us in this portion? Oh, it is, continue sowing in the Spirit. Be on guard. Don't be deceived. Don't sow to the flesh. Seek to continue sowing in the Spirit. Don't be led astray. Be not weary in well-doing. And always remember, child of God, that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What seed are you sowing today? Oh, that your life would be spent by the power of the Spirit through faith in the Saviour, energetically sowing good seed. Because then there will undoubtedly be a good harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen.